Well, team, I'm excited about these next few weeks because we are starting a series. It's kind of a mini-series, I guess, that we're calling Go. And it comes at a time when our government is telling us to stay at home, you know, stay protected, stay safe. And we're talking about going, and so I get the irony of that. But we've come out of a series on love, and we're saying, okay, love in action is what we, as believers in Jesus, we're called to be those who love in action. And then going into our Easter series, we're going to get a number of guest speakers. We have four guest speakers coming the 2 weeks before Easter. And then Easter Sunday, of course, that's always a really evangelistic kind of time. And so we're coming into a series where we're going to do more as a church, evangelistic outreach, gospel presentation. And so in this middle space, we have this series called Go. For 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to follow the great commission that Jesus has given us to go into the world and make disciples. Don't take it from me, but this is the words of Jesus which say, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is the passage, kind of the overarching passage for this series, and essentially for those of us who believe in Jesus, this is our overarching kind of commandment that Jesus tells us. Go and make disciples. And we're called to do that. That's Jesus' kind of last words to his disciples before he went up to heaven. He said to them, you guys got to go out and start sharing this good news. And at the time, the world didn't know about Jesus, and so they really had to go. They had to spread. They had to move out from their place. But isn't it true that in our world today, we don't have to go far to find people who don't know about Jesus? They might use his name as a swear word. They might have some sort of concept of Jesus connecting to church. But there are so many people in our culture today that don't have a faith understanding, that they kind of have a very blurry idea of what Christianity is, that don't really understand the core depths, the core meaning, the core gospel message. But at the same time, it's a really difficult time in our world today to be able to bring the gospel message to people. It's kind of a time where people are against the message of Jesus. Yet we who know and love God, who've been transformed by his Spirit, understand that the message of the gospel is worth sharing. Actually, to the point, we know how good it is to know Jesus, that it's a loving action to go and share God's news with people, right? Like, it is to love to be able to want others to have this peace within as we have, to have this security of eternity that we have, to have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing our lives. And so we, out of love, want to go out and share the truth of the gospel. The problem is that a lot of people in our world today kind of have their fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear it for a number of different reasons. But I'll just give you one example. Kirsten and I, last night, we just put the kids to bed, and we saw this flashing light out in our backyard, and so we went out thinking, what is that? What is happening? And a green alien came down in an oval spaceship down into our backyard. He welcomed us into the spaceship. We flew off to Mars, where there was this amazing alien party with spacey kind of music. There was yummy alien treats, and all of these different creatures from different planets all got together. We were their special guests for the evening after an amazing party meeting all of these different aliens. We were transported back, you know, light speed in a oval spaceship, and the green man, shook our hand and said goodbye. He didn't know about the virus. And said goodbye, and then we went, wow, wasn't that amazing? Who here believes that I was transported to Mars last night on an alien spaceship? One, maybe two people are convinced. One or two people? Come on, guys. What is that? Like, I get up here every week and share with you things of, you know, truth that I share with you. Who believes me most weeks when I share something with you? Right, that's right. At least 40%. Okay, much better. How about if I told you this story? 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in human form. He was born as a baby to a mother who was a virgin. When he was about in his 30s, he gathered together a group of followers and went village to village and shared with them that he was the way to get access to God. He healed people. He brought some people back from the dead. He calmed the storm. He multiplied food. The religious people of his day didn't like that he was getting all of the attention, so they plotted to have him killed. He ended up being hung on a Roman cross where he died. But 3 days later, he came back to life again. And then, after that, he went up to heaven, ascended in the clouds, and said that he would come back one day to rule over the earth. Now, who here in this room believes in that story? Show of hands, show of hands, show of hands. Okay, a few more of us believe in that story. Isn't that interesting? The issue is that there are, when you hear that story, like if you had never heard that story before, isn't that story pretty amazing? Isn't that story pretty kind of unbelievable? Weren't there things in that story that you could tick off and go, miracle, 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 miracle? Yet I shared with you about an alien, which is equally amazing, but none of you, apart from Mike, believed me. Isn't that interesting that there is one story that we hear and we disagree with, yet in a room of intelligent people, there is another story with a whole bunch of unbelievable things, yet we all agree with. This is called plausibility structures. And what happens is that we have different ways that we take on information. And the interesting thing about these plausibility structures is the way of hierarchy that we need to be able to have on board. So what happens is the first thing we need is the people around us, our tribe, needs to agree with something for us to be able to take it on board. And then it is our community that we live within. If our community believes it, it's way more believable. The third thing is our experiences. If we've experienced it, then we're more likely to believe it. And finally, we have evidence. If there is evidence that that actually happened, then it's likely that we'll believe in it. Now, my rational brain would think, no, surely it should be the other way around. Surely the first thing we should think is, what's the evidence? Show me the evidence. Give me the facts. You know, the truth will set us free, right? It's in the Bible. So why would we not first lean on evidence? Why wouldn't we first say, oh, evidence is the most important thing, and then if we've experienced it, and then if it's in our community, and then, you know, our tribe. But instead, the most important thing to us is our tribe, is the people around us. So if I came to you and I told you a story, you first think, what would my family, what would my best mates, what would those key people in my life think about this alien story? Matt's crazy. Right, okay, so on the first list, okay, there's no way we're going to believe it. The second, what's my community going to think? What are the other people in this room going to do? They think Matt's crazy as well. Okay, what about evidence? Well, I didn't live it out, so that's also number three, Matt's crazy. The fourth one, he said that he did it. There's some sort of evidence that, you know, two people went up to Mars. Okay, well, maybe there's something in that. So out of the four, the weakest one, which is evidence, is the one that we end up finding out has, there is some evidence there. So as we look at things, we look at so much in our life through these plausibility structures. Now, is this a new thing? Is this a Western thing? Is this something new? No. Well, actually, it's always been happening. We are communal beings. We're communal people. So much of what we believe in and understand is true comes from our tribe and our community. Way back in the book of Acts, when the gospel message was being spread around the world, there was the message of the gospel, the evidence was being shared around, and experience was being shared with it. One particular time in Acts chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas going around and sharing about Jesus to this group of people. And they started to believe. Yet, in verse 19 it says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. This happened more often than I'd like to admit in a series talking about going out and sharing your faith, okay? So in the New Testament, when people share their faith, oftentimes someone who is a leader of their community would come along and they would impact the crowd. They would say something to shift the attention and the interest of the crowd onto their line of thinking. Why was it so easy for these religious people to come through and do that? Because they were the authority figures. They were the people in the crowd that everyone was most likely going to listen to. The crowd knew if these Jewish people, these leaders from Antioch and Iconium, if those people said something, the majority of their wider community would agree. And if the majority of their wider community agreed, if they went against that, then they would be separated from their community. And as communal people, we fear, one of our greatest fears is separation from community. So now we start thinking about my alien story. What if I told you that I had been invited by an alien up to Mars, we had an amazing party, he brought me back down, and I said, "Who believes me?" And everyone but you put up their hand in our congregation today. How would you feel, I wonder? Everyone around you is going, "Wow, really? It seems as though maybe they've had the same experience as well. Everyone in here believes in aliens. Oh, suddenly, I find myself believing too." Because we are communal beings, we want, in general, to believe and connect and to hold the same things true as the rest of our community. So when we think about these plausibility structures, when we think about how we come to believe in things, how do you think we sound when we go into our schools and we're the only one who's a Christian? Or how do we sound when we go into our workplaces and there's a question about Christianity and you're the one token Christian amongst 100 people? How do we go in sharing our faith in those places? It's hard, right? They're hard places to be able to bring the gospel because the majority, the tribe and the community are against us. So it's a difficult place to be able to bring the gospel because everyone's saying, "Well, I don't want to be the outsider in my community." So even if it sounds plausible, even if it makes sense, there's some evidence, I'm going to lean on the beliefs of my community. Now, when we go through this last week, we can see that this is the case, right? Or the last few months. You don't get to rush buying toilet paper because of evidence, because we make toilet paper in Ipswich, so I've heard. But if everyone starts saying, "Oh, the way to get rid of the coronavirus is to wrap yourself in toilet paper," everyone's going to go out and buy toilet paper, right? Like, that sounds like a smart thing. Everyone else is doing it. And so we see this playing out this week with different things. If someone said, "Oh, if you have a garlic tablet, oh, garlic tablets destroy any coronavirus," then your tribe, if you all believe that, then you'll probably go out and buy garlic tablets. If your community, wider community, believe, "Oh, that garlic tablets, that's the future," then everyone will go out and buy garlic tablets. So whatever it is, whether it's buying toilet paper or buying particular drugs, if your community believes it, it's likely that you'll get on board. And that's how things spread, without them being evidence-based. Isn't that interesting? We've seen this happen right in our week. I remember when my grandfather, he went to war. And as part of their weekly rations, they got packs of cigarettes. And he came back from war and he continued to smoke cigarettes. And back in the late 40s, 50s, the majority of guys smoked cigarettes. I found this graph that kind of said like 65% of males were smoking cigarettes. That was normal. It took 30 years of re-education, helping people to understand, "Oh, smoking's not cool," all that kind of stuff, to be able to educate people that smoking, that breathing smoke into your lungs is a bad thing for your health, right? We kind of now are on the end of that. We're now at the point where smoking is fairly low. It's seen, everyone understands the education. But the shift of that took a long time to get there. Yeah? Took a long time to change the opinion of society, because society was told one thing and everyone agreed with it. And then it takes such a long time to shift that. Can it shift? Yeah, it can. But it takes a long time for these shifts in the community to happen, to come to a point of changing the full opinion of the community. Over the same period of time, Christianity has had a real shift in our culture, where we've gone from being the kind of dominant religion to the last census, I think we're just over the 50% mark of people who identify themselves as Christians in our country. This is a graph from McCrindle Research, and on that they say that in Australia, 45% of people say that they are Christians. I think there's a larger percentage on the census who kind of ticked a box, but 45% say, yeah, definitely a Christian. Out of that, 15% would go to church semi-regularly, and 7% would go regularly. Isn't that an amazing shift when you think of the whole of Australia, all the 26 million of us, that 7% are likely to be in church and connected with a faith community of some sort. On the other side, I don't know if you can read the very bottom right-hand graph, the one that's kind of heading in the upward direction, is those identifying as no religion. And that's gone from the 1900s at around the 0% to 2016, it's about 30%. So we see that in our culture, in our community, there is an increase of those people who are saying, oh, I don't believe in Christianity, that's not my thing. There is still a majority that call themselves Christians, but when you start digging into what that really means for them, oftentimes it's not a heart change, oftentimes it's more of an alignment with a set of morals, more than an actual living out their faith in daily life. So we see in our country, there is a culture shift. And that means we end up being in the minority. And some of the things that get us into that minority were in the 70s, the kind of free love movement came, and the religious people were seen as being those people who are, you know, trying to stick to rules and regulations, and no one wants rules and regulations, we want freedom. And then it came out about priests doing bad things with children. And it's kind of like, oh, well, the religious, you know, paid people are the ones doing the wrong thing. And then it moves on and you start hearing about, oh, science has disproved all of the supernatural. And when people hear that, they go, oh, that means anything supernatural we can't agree with. I can't hold on to that. People who say there are many ways to get to God instead of just one way. And say, oh, Christians are too narrow. They believe just in one way. So we see there's all these different things that come through. People start seeing famine and hardship and going, oh, well, how can a good God allow hardship and famine? All these things come through and people start building a case and going, well, how can I believe in a God if, but. How do we then, in this situation, how do we get the gospel message across? How do we engage with a society that so often is against us, where we've become the bad guys, where we've become the people who are the brunt of jokes, or the people that people want to kind of look down on. You're a Christian, and we become the ones that are laughed at. How do we engage people in a world where there's so much disdain, dislike, distance? It's like we've been socially isolated because of what we believe. How then do we step into this world and make any sort of difference? Well, I just want to give three things today. One I've already said, and three more. So one is that we need to make sure that we look at where we're sharing our faith and the community that we're in. And then perhaps even finding ways to invite people into a community that has all their hands up when they're talking about Jesus instead of all their hands down. And so finding people, bringing people into our community. And Friday night was a great example of that, where a whole bunch of Christians gathered and people from outside kind of came in to be part of that. But then after that, how do we do one-on-one conversations? How do we engage with people in our faith in a world that's quite against Christianity in so many different ways? Well, the first thing I think is absolutely key and important is that we pray. We believe that God can do amazing things when we pray, don't we, church? Yeah, we do. We do. We believe that God is still living and active. He can do incredible things, especially as we pray. In Acts chapter 16, it says, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I think that's what we need to be asking. God, would you open people's hearts to your message? Would you open someone's heart that you might speak to them in such a way that their ears might be open to hear? It is as if, oftentimes when we speak to people and share our faith, that there is a wall up, that there is a barrier, that there's no way through. But here it seems as though God did a work in this lady's heart so that she could hear and believe. Our prayers need to be in line with that and to be asking. Before we even get into a conversation, we need to be praying that God might use us in that time. We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit might prompt us at the right time to say the right thing. We need to be praying that our heart might be open to the gospel and that there might be an opportunity for us to share. Whether that's someone that you've had a long conversation with or someone you're just getting to know, we need to ask God to move into those spaces. The second thing we need to do is to listen. And this is a difficult thing, I think, for some of us who know the gospel and we love the person so much and we know they'd be so much better if they just responded to the gospel. And sometimes in our enthusiasm, we can't help but telling them everything before they actually want to listen. We need to first listen. Listen to hear where the person's at so that we can, when we do speak, we speak in the right tone and the right way. There are two things that they say are kind of a no-go areas in conversation in Western culture. Do you know what they are? They are religion and politics. Religion and politics. You know, you get into those areas and it's scary. Be careful. A bit of a no-go zone. You know, you mention one side of politics and that person really loves the other. Oh, you're in trouble. Or mention one religion and they believe in something else. Oh, you're in deep trouble. And so they say religion and politics are the two no-go areas. Well, I actually think that people are happy to speak about religion. They are happy to speak about their faith and what they believe. They're just wary about getting into an argument about it. Oh, I think people are open to share what they feel, what's going on inside their hearts. But we need to first get through a few layers before we get there. It's kind of like an onion. They say like psychologists have this picture of an onion that has many layers. And like on the outside, if you just get to know someone, that's kind of like the family, the likes, the dislikes, the sporting teams, the weather. So you might be at a level of conversation with a whole bunch of people. Probably the biggest group of friends that you have will just be this outside layer, where you'll just be able to talk about light things with them. And that's a happy place. That's a happy medium place to have a conversation. But to really get into the next layer, you need to be open yourself to be able to share at that level. And you need to be listening for opportunities that they might let you into that level. We as human beings are communal. We want to go deeper in relationship. But we need to know that it's a safe place for us to do that, right? We don't want to open up and tell people things about our personal lives before we really know them well enough to do that. So one way is to be listening and to be hearing. So it might be we're talking about the coronavirus because everyone's talking about the coronavirus, but then you hear that they have a mum with a respiratory illness. You know, there's something that, and so she's going to be even more isolated. That's an opportunity that they're letting you into that next level of their life. They're throwing out a fishing line to see if you care. Now, I'm not saying this to say, here's a tactic, follow the tactic, and you'll get another Christian. Because that's not loving, that's not caring. If that's your tactic, don't go near other human beings, you know, just stick to online. No, don't even do that. But if you love people, then as you start hearing things about their lives, that's an opportunity into that next level. It's the family level. They've shared something a bit more intimate about their lives. So there's an opportunity to say, oh, wow, man, that your mum is at higher risk. How does that make you feel? You know, engage in feelings. Engage in a deeper conversation. Maybe there might be an opportunity to say, hey, that sounds really tough that, you know, you're processing through that with your mum. Would you mind if I prayed about that with you? Because as much as the majority of Australians aren't coming to church on a Sunday, the majority are still very positive towards prayer, towards an opportunity for people to pray with them. So that could be an opportunity that you might take. It might be that in the conversation, something of faith comes up. Allowing someone else to speak so that you can listen is a great tool to be able to hear where they're coming from. You could ask someone after, you know, hearing, getting a little bit closer into their circle, you could ask them, do you have a faith? What do you believe in? Maybe something comes up about, we're all going to die. Oh, what does that mean for you? And instead of just waiting for an opportunity then to jump in with your answer, step back a moment and listen. See where they're coming from. See how they form their opinion. Help them to be able to process through that in their mind. And as they talk, be interested. Don't just zone out waiting for your chance, building a great case. Instead, be interested in what they have to say. Really, you're a Buddhist? Wow, what does that mean? And you might know something about Buddhism. So it might mean, I've heard this. Is that right for you? Help them to clarify your understanding. And what happens at the end of that, if they're a good human being, if they understand social convention, then they might say to you, well, what do you believe? You've just listened to them for 5 minutes? Well, that means that you should get 5 minutes to be able to speak to them. They've just told you 10 minutes. Well, that means that you have the right to speak for 10 minutes. As we listen in conversations, as we take time to understand the other person, then opportunities start to open up. The layers start to peel off. They start to understand, this isn't about a target, getting another notch on my belt. Yes, I've got another Christian. This is about loving someone so much that we would not want them to be distanced from God for eternity, but we want desperately that they might know Jesus and love Him with their entire lives, that they might change their hearts to align their lives with Him. And ultimately, that is our greatest sign that we love people, if we're actually loving them enough to listen before we speak. That doesn't mean never speak. It just means find the right time. Because it might be that you need a few weeks of understanding them before you're ready. It might be that as you've been praying, the Holy Spirit just speaks to you and says, pull back and wait. It might be that in that time, God gives you an opportunity to drop something of the gospel message, something of your story, something into that conversation so that they can grow and develop. And maybe the Holy Spirit will start working in their hearts and they might come to know Jesus as we do. The Great Commission is, go and make disciples of all nations. The emphasis isn't that we would go. Jesus isn't saying, don't ever gather, but go. He's saying, make disciples. Find ways to be able to tell people about Jesus in every walk of life. If He is the center of our world, then He's going to leak out of us in everything we do. He's going to come out of us when we are interacting in simple things and when we're going through incredibly deep things with people. He is the answer. He is the way. But we need to make sure that in our enthusiasm, we're not flooding people, but instead we're taking our time to wait so that we can earn the right to have the opportunity to share into their lives so that they are ready to be able to digest, they're ready to be able to take in this good news so that their lives can be changed and they can come to know Jesus as we do. Is that your hope? That's my hope. And so my encouragement this week is that we might pray. That first we might pray for those who don't yet know Jesus. We might give of our time and energy before speaking to pray and ask God's Spirit to open and change their hearts. That we might spend these next 2 weeks in prayer, that as we have opportunities, we would take them, but it might be opportunities that God is giving us. And then in the following 2 weeks before Easter, we're going to have four different speakers in our 6 services that are going to be giving gospel messages. So it might be that in your prayers, God put someone on your heart to bring along. Or it might be that God put someone in your heart that you can just speak to. It might be that This virus that is spreading around the world is an opportunity for us to be able to speak into people's lives like we've never been able to do before. Who knows how God could use the little things that go on in our lives to be able to bring great transformation into the lives of those we live in, we live around, and who we love. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for those of us who have gathered here today to hear from you and to hear from your word and to understand more about your great commission for us to go and make disciples. Lord Jesus, we pray that we might be better disciples today. We pray that you would grow us in our ability to reach those around us. You would equip us with tools so that we can speak your truth. We pray, Lord, that hearts and ears and eyes would be open, that we would see a flood of people. We pray that this Easter might be our best. We know that there are so many restrictions that are going on around us. But Lord, your spirit is not restricted by this. We know that you are moving forward in powerful ways around this globe. We pray that your spirit might be powerfully moving here too, in our community, in our families, in our lives. Use us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Build in us first the passion and the love to want to go. And then give us feet that are ready with this gospel message to be able to take it into the streets and the shops and the schools and the workplaces that we go to and we live in. We pray this using your mighty name. Amen. Thanks, team.